You did. Good morning. I invite you to consider God's word again with me as we think about what it is that he wants to say and therefore what he wants us to do. One of the best parts of my wife's day is this. One of the best moments for Miriam is she's planted a strawberry plant and has nurtured it through two harsh winters. And it's hanging in the pot. It's hanging in our garden. It has survived. And she will go out to the strawberry plant to inspect it. Once in a while, it rewards her with a big, juicy berry. Plump and plentiful. And when that happens, she pulls it off the plant and she skips into the house and she eats it. Or she makes a very tiny tart with it, one or the other. She is delighted to see that the plant is fruitful. And if you're a gardener, you would be too. And if you're God, you are too. God is delighted to see us bearing fruit. He wants all of us to be plump and plentiful. Do you want to be plump and plentiful? Portion of scripture that I thought was going to be read, but apparently the reader is absent today, is John 15. And there Jesus says, look, if you abide in me, and I will abide in you, and in doing so, you will bear much fruit. For the last number of weeks, we've been talking about being shaped by God's hand. We've been thinking about how God grows us. We thought about distinct principles and paths that God has us on that we might be fruitful. They all share a commonality, and that's very simple. What is common to all the pathways of either humility or discipline or faith, whatever the pathway is, what is common to all is this, that they are all empowered by the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as spiritual growth without the Spirit. There just isn't. The Spirit is the fountain of all things that are good and right and true and honorable within us. Don't take any credit for it. It's the Spirit's work. And there is no growth, as I said, apart from the Spirit of God. So if we try to describe the workings of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, where would we turn to? What scripture passage would you look at if you want to understand how does the Spirit work in us to create fruit? Well, we may want to think of that one passage I already mentioned, John 15. There's this section of Jesus' teaching, John 14, 15, and 16, in which the Spirit of God is dominant. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete or a comforter. He will come and stand right beside you. A few verses later, he says, he will come and he will be in you. He'll teach you. He'll lead you. Jesus spoke of the Spirit of God who would come to us, be his voice and his hands in us for his kingdom. So if you want to understand the work in the Spirit, you can look at John 14, 15, 16. You may want to change and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. In that section, Paul talks in the context of the church what the gifts of the Spirit are. And he names some of them and speaks of us as being God's temple. Scripture makes two references to the temple of God. Each one of us individually, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. But then it also makes a reference that us collectively, we are the temple of God. Individually, but collectively. We are his hands and his voice. We are each gifted. God gives by his Spirit an endowment, a blessing, a gifting for each one of us that we may share that for the common good, Paul says. So the nature and the function of those gifts you can find in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So those are two portions of Scripture you might want to turn to. The place that I continually turn to if I'm going to try and understand the working of God is the book of Galatians. You would not have picked it, I know. Galatians at first doesn't sound like it's a place where the Spirit is dominant. Read it again. Underline the number of times the Spirit of God is mentioned in the book of Galatians. It's strong. Over and over, Paul keeps turning this church at Galatia back to the idea of the Spirit of God and how life comes from Him and what the Spirit of God does within us. If we had time, and it would take a lot of weeks, I would have walked us through the book of Galatians, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and understand the workings of the Spirit for us. But because we don't have time, I'm trying to summarize it in four words. First two words we have already looked at. That is, the word of faith and follow. Faith is the nature of our relationship with the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, first six verses, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh, by the law, or by the hearing of faith? His point is, when we begin this spiritual life, we begin it by the Spirit of God, and God grants His Spirit to us when we come in faith to Jesus. So, having begun by the Spirit through faith, are we now perfected, matured? Do we really handle on this spiritual walk by effort, by works, by earning, and hoping that we look good in God's eyes? Paul says, no. Having begun by faith in the Spirit, we are completed by the Spirit through faith. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by faith? And the answer is by faith. Thank you, Robin. Yeah, faith is a key word in Galatians in a relationship to the Spirit of God. Faith describes our relationship. The other word of follow, obligation of our relationship. We saw last week, Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. That's our obligation. We begin this life through faith in Jesus, and the Spirit of God comes to us. We continue this life with faith in Jesus, and the Spirit of God works through us by faith. Our obligation is to follow Him. Two more words, and I'm going to crunch these two words down to the next few minutes. But they're important. And the two words are fruit and fullness. Fruit is the byproduct of our relationship. Having a relationship with God by faith and following the Spirit of God, the byproduct of that is that fruit. He grows these things in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Fruit is the product of our relationship. And the last word that describes our relationship with the Spirit of God is fullness. Galatians 4:19, Paul says to the people at Galatia, my little children, for whom I am in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He puts himself in the position of a midwife and says, look, I love you and I'm working for you and I'm in anguish for you until Christ formed in you. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And his point is, having begun this life in Jesus, I want the fullness of Jesus to be your experience. I want you to mature in Him. I want Christ to be completely, fully formed in you. And when that happens, oh, there's so much joy about it. If you want to understand the relationship of the Spirit, in the book of Galatians, those four words help. Faith, follow, fruit, and fullness. It describes the nature of our relationship, the obligation of our relationship, the product of our relationship, and the joy of our relationship. So seeing as we've looked at the first two words haphazardly, let's look at the last two. Let's talk about fruit and fullness. So, fruit. In Galatians 5, you know, we read it last week, but you know by your own personal reading, Paul gives a list, two lists of two different sorts of attributes. First, he speaks of the works of the flesh. I'm going to get through this, so listen carefully. You're not going to like this list, but here we go. What is he talking about, works of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. There's a bumper sticker for you, isn't it? He says these things I've just named and other things that could be added to that category. These are what happen just on our own by ourselves. We don't need God to do this stuff. We just do this stuff when we don't have God. This is the natural way of humanity. Now listen, he's not suggesting that every human has committed every one of those sins. Sorcery may not be dominant around the church. How about anger? Dissensions and so on. So he's not saying that every person of God has committed every one of these sins, but the idea is left to yourself. If all you got is you, this is a pretty good description of what you get. Now, you can look around your world or our world at large. Do you see these type of things happening? They go all the time, all the time. Paul is describing the works of the flesh, not saying that everyone is guilty of everything, nor is he describing a one-time occurrence. Oh, I was angry once. No, he's talking about a pattern of life. We keep returning to this. We keep returning to jealousies. We keep returning to drunkenness. We keep returning to sexual immorality. It's the pattern of life, not just a one-time occurrence. So he offers the first list, the works of the flesh. Oh, praise the Lord, he's going to give you a second list. He's going to talk about the other things, the better things, the works of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, as we've said, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The idea is, whenever the Spirit is leading, those are the things you can expect. That's the product of it. When the Spirit is at work, you better believe there's going to be peace and joy and love and people who know how to wait and people who are self-controlled and they're kind and they're good. This is what the Spirit does. But again, it's not a one-time occurrence. Once I remember I was kind to somebody, so I fit into that quality. No, this is a pattern of life. This is what we keep returning to. This is the way the Spirit works in us. He is not suggesting that every believer is going to have every one of those attributes fully all the time. Most of us, me, I won't talk about you, but me, I find I got to keep returning to this and improving. I find that it's not something that happens all at once, but I kind of grow in it. And there are seasons in my life when there seems to be more joy, and I'm grateful for it. Other seasons where there seems to be more self-control. Others where I'm really having trouble getting along with people. It doesn't happen all at once. But when the Spirit of God leads, it will all happen, because that is His work. He leads us in this way. When the Spirit has leadership over us, this is what it looks like. Now, Paul says another thing. I should have those two lists up there. He says these two lists, you know, the nasty stuff that comes from just ourselves the way we are, and yet the things of the Spirit, these two lists are opposed to each other. They don't fit together. It's like a tug of war of one pulling the other. And Paul says, so it means that the very things that you're trying to do, there's something tugging at you. When you're trying to do things that are good, there's another list pulling at you and saying, no, do this. And when you're bent towards doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, there's a list of qualities pulling you that way. When you try to be peaceful, anger resists it. When you're tempted to impurity, self-control resists it. So it sounds like this tug of war. That's good news. Because it means that we don't have to be a mixture of them. God's not intending that we have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and that's just the way it is. Because the fruit of the Spirit draws us away from the natural acts that are human, our lives can be dominated by the things that are good and right and true. We can walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And while there's so much that can be said about the fruit of the Spirit, let me just give you some personal observations. You do not have to agree with me. I've had many people disagree with me over my life. It's okay. We can still love each other and get along. But here are some personal observations. First, when you take all the lists of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is a revelation of the life of Jesus in us. Meaning, some think of the fruit as individual packages, individual units. You got 9 of them. So I go to the store and I want a kilogram of joy. I want a few liters of love, as if all these things are separated. Don't think of them as being separate categories or distinct attributes. Think of them as being the life of Jesus in us. That is, because Jesus is in you and growing in you, these are the things that are going to happen. The Spirit of God fanning the goodness and the righteousness and the presence of Jesus in our lives. As John 15 says, you abide in me, Jesus said, and I abide in you, and you will be fruitful. We're not just talking about individual qualities. We're talking about the life of Jesus that has been granted to us by faith. The formation of this life of Jesus within us, that Paul says, I feel like a midwife. I want Jesus to be fully born in you. The fruit of the Spirit reveals Jesus. That's what's intended. Likewise, then, the fruit of the Spirit is not something that's natural. It can't be copied. It can't be mimicked. The fruit is not our best efforts to copy Jesus. While I like the phrase, I wonder what Jesus would do, it's not really great theology. Because it sounds like we try to see what Jesus is like and we try to copy it. You don't have to copy Jesus. You just live him. Let him live in you. In Galatians, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Oh, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is alive in you. You don't have to add any of your joy to his. Just let his joy go. You don't have to do anything to make your stamp on it. Let the life of Jesus flow. When we try to have these qualities in our own effort, it comes out like plastic fruit. You're going to take a bite out of a plastic apple? It looks good, but it is not nearly as juicy as the real one. So, the fruit of the Spirit is not our own qualities improved and enlarged. They are the work of the Spirit, ushering the life of Jesus to us and through us. It's the work of the Spirit to create love in us, the love of Jesus, when we are angry or apathetic. That's not normal, natural, not human. When you find a believer celebrating with joy through difficult, even painful circumstances, you know what? That is the fruit of the Spirit. God is at work, because normally somebody doesn't celebrate when they're going through difficult times. If our patience is elongated long after we've run out of our own, it's not because we are strong, because the Spirit of God is with us. So, the fruit of the Spirit is not something about us that gets stained glass on it and looks Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of Jesus. You don't have to force it. You don't have to mimic it. Because people can usually smell a mimic love. It has an odor about it of self-righteousness. So don't even try it. Just let Jesus live through us. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not the best that we can be, but the best that Jesus is. It's his life. A third thing. The fruit of the Spirit are derivatives. It's derived from our relationship. That's a complicated way to say just this. These qualities of kindness, faithfulness, self-control, love, joy, these are not intrinsic to us. We are not the cause of it, and they don't belong to us. They belong to who? The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit owns this. It is his gift to be and to give. It's not as if the Spirit of God says, well, here, I'm going to give you a bundle of kindness, and you take that and run with it. No. The fruit is grown when we abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in us. The fruit is grown as a derivative, as a byproduct, as a consequence of our relationship. We cannot claim these qualities independent from the Spirit. So stay close to him, walk by the Spirit, and these qualities will be yours. Here's the best illustration I know, because I keep telling myself I do it all the time. I am a child far too often who steps away from the fire and then wonders why they're cold. Duh. You want to get warm? Get close to the fire. I am a child if I think I can wander away from God and still have the love of God flow through my life. Not going to happen. Because what the love of God comes through is through the Spirit of God. Stay close to him. My relationship with him matters. And the closer I am to him, the stronger this fruit will be. Wander from the Spirit, and these fruits will wither. Why? Because it's not about us. We don't own these. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And because it's his fruit, he is sovereign to give it to us. He will grant and empower what he sees wise when we see that we need it. Have you ever asked God for more joy and then it seems slow in coming? Okay. You may have asked for some of these things and you have not received it by God yet in the fullness that you expect. Don't fret. He's not ignoring you. He just knows that it'll come. Every good gardener knows that there's a right time for blossoms and the right time for fruit. And it'll come. You cannot hasten potatoes. You just can't. So if I can trust the Spirit of God in my life, that he is sovereign, he will give me what I need, when I need it, as I need it. He is sovereign. Let me go faster, please. Every good farmer knows this. If you want a crop, if you want fruit, what are you going to have to do? You better plant something first. You don't get tomatoes unless you plant tomatoes. That's just the way it is. So how do I get the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Yes, it's by faith and by following. Yes, but how does it come? Paul says in Galatians, For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You get to plant the seeds, and you'll see the effect. If I just keep planting to my own flesh what I want and the way I am, guess what list is going to come out? But if I want to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life, then I plant. I sow seeds. Plant the type of seeds in our lives that will grow the spiritual fruit. So to give myself to prayer, so to read God's Word, so to give myself to service, to mission, to obedience to His Word, to study, to have fellowship, all the disciplines that we keep hearing that we should have, do it. And by doing that, by planting those seeds of obedience and study and prayer, we will find that we sow to the Spirit and therefore we will reap from the Spirit. Sow seeds. And do it as a practice. Well, I once planted I remember I prayed once. And I'm waiting now for patience. Man, I don't know about you, but you want to plant, if you want a bumper crop, plant a lot of seeds. And do it repeatedly. Just keep on doing it. And you will find, how do I get the fruit? I sow to the Spirit. Sow to the things in my life that I could expect will reap a spiritual harvest. And if I keep sowing to the flesh, keep ignoring the spiritual seeds, I know what list is going to come out. Okay, lastly. I've been waiting to get to this one because I know I'm going to get in trouble. But here we go. The last word. Faith follows fruit fullness. In Galatians, you find this theme of fullness of the Spirit. Now, you find it in Galatians when Paul says, I'm longing for Jesus to be fully formed in you. He also says it in Ephesians quite a few times. To Ephesians, he says, I pray that you will know and be filled to the fullness of God, which stuns me. God prays that we will be, Paul prays that God will fill us so much that we'll be filled to the fullness of God. God is infinite, higher, greater. I can be stretched that far? I can be filled that much? It's an amazing thing he says. In Ephesians 4:8, he says, I work among you and I serve you, and God has gifted the church so that we will all grow to the stature of fullness in Christ. Maturity, completeness, fruitfulness. If faith describes the nature of our relationship, and follow describes the responsibility of our relationship, and fruit describes the consequence or the outcomes of our relationship, fullness describes the joy of it. The joy of being made full with the fullness of God. Grow to the fullness of Christ. Now, you've been waiting for me to say this one. I know, because it's coming. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Yes. How are we filled with the Spirit? This is where I'm going to get myself in trouble. So write it down and date it and say, Scott said this and such a time. Please. I grew up in my church context with a lot of controversy and confusion about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. And there are various perspectives. Let me give you a very basic, simple one. Couple of things. It is a command, right? Be filled with the Spirit. So if it's a command, there must be something I can do. There must be something, a way to respond to this. And as Tim pointed out in prayer in Matthew 7, so the command here, it's a progressive verse, a tense verse. That is, it's keep on being filled by the Spirit. It's continual. So it must be more than one instance. But likewise, the verb is reflexive. That is, it is something done to me that I open myself up to. So be filled with the Spirit. It's commanded. It's commanded continually. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the command, the verb, is the kind of idea of, look, let someone else do this for you. You just open yourself up to it. It's a reflexive verb. And if the grammar wasn't clear enough, Paul gives an illustration. And we struggle with the illustration. What's the illustration? What's the metaphor? He gives a don't and a do. The do is be filled with the Spirit. What's the don't? Don't be drunk with wine, right? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He takes a negative example to describe a positive response. So, here we go. Strange metaphor. Allow me to draw it out. I am not an abstainer. I've never been drunk. Here's the question. How do you get drunk? Have you ever thought about it? Don't answer so quickly, because if Paul is going to use an illustration of being filled with the Spirit, with this unusual metaphor example of be drunk, don't be drunk with wine, then I'm trying to compare them. This much I know. Being drunk never just happens to someone. Am I right? It doesn't fall from the sky. It doesn't happen to you if you're walking past a pub. It doesn't work that way. Being drunk is something that happens to you when your actions invite it. You open yourself up to it. What actions open yourself up to being drunk? You drink. Oh, just once? No. You drink, and then what? You drink again, and then you drink again. That is, you get drunk by having one drink after another, by doing things that invite the influence upon yourself. And by the way, all those things are optional. You don't have to drink. You make a decision to. And they're repetitive. It doesn't just do it once. You do it again and again. And if you take those steps, the influence of alcohol will have its effect. You get drunk. That's the comparison he makes to being filled with the Spirit. That is, I am filled by the Spirit by taking those steps which invite it. I'm not compelled to. It's not forced upon me. It doesn't just happen. I invite it by taking certain actions. And I take those actions willingly, by choice. And I do it repeatedly. I do it once, and again, and again, and again. And the influence of the Spirit's fullness will have its effect. What actions? Well, I've already suggested to you to sow to the Spirit. When I take the actions of repeated prayer, when I take the actions of repeated Scripture, when I take the actions of repeated obedience, when I do the things in my life that I'm sowing to the Spirit, it is opening myself up to the Spirit's fullness, presence, influence, and His power. Give yourself to the places of the Spirit's influence, and you will discover the fullness of God, which leads to joy. Four words. Faith. And follow. And fruitfulness. And fullness. I think that does describe both the nature, the responsibility, the consequence, and the joy of faith following the Spirit. There's one more we have to talk about. It's not on the screen. It's next week. There's one more. We have to talk about being a community of the Spirit. We have to talk about being a spiritual house together. And Paul says this in Galatians 6, so next week we'll take a look at what he says, not just about me and my relationship, but my relationship along with you together. How can we be a spiritual house? Because that is what God is inviting us to, a community of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, teach us your word. Help us to understand. Most of all, Father, grant to us the blessings of your Spirit in such a way that our lives reflect Jesus, reveal Jesus. The words we speak are the words of Jesus. The things we do are the actions of Jesus. The life we give is the life of Jesus flowing through us. We don't want to be imitators. We don't want to do the best that we can and put the stamp of Jesus on it. We want the reality of the life growing within us and the life moving within us by your Spirit. So, Father, I thank you for the great gift that you give to us, God in us. Help us to follow him and to know him. And may your grace be upon us as the Spirit of God has free reign in us, around us, and through us. So we ask it by Jesus. Amen. Every Sunday we take opportunity to remember the table of the Lord. If you're helping out, I invite you to the tables. You'll find two tables at the back and one at the front. I invite the servers now. Just to say this, there have been times when you or I, we sit at a table for special occasions. Or we're at a table, dinner, and family shows up and friends show up. A question sometimes arises. There's so many people around this table. What's the question? Boy, I hope we got enough. I hope there's enough potatoes and salad, and I hope there's enough dessert. I hope that there's enough at the table to satisfy everybody. You ever ask that question? You never have to ask the question about this table. And the table of the Lord is more than enough. Thinking about that idea of fullness, Jesus in John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life and have it how? More abundantly. I want them to have life that is full and overflowing. I want to max them out with life. John 15:11, Jesus says to his disciples, I am telling you these things so that my joy will be in you and that your joy will be full. Just full. Just full. Simple point. Jesus does not go half measure on anything. His kindness, his gift, his grace to us is that we might know his fullness and be filled and overflowing. This table is a reminder that the life of Jesus is enough for our sins. It's enough for our guilt, for our shame. Enough for our sins of the past and the present and the future. His table, his sacrifice, is enough to hold us in righteousness for all eternity. It's enough. And it's enough for all of us. So come. Receive the bread and the cup. You'll find the tables at the back or the front here. Take them and go back to your seat and we'll participate together. If you're unable to go to a table, just raise your hand. And someone will bring it to you. But God bless you as you come and know the fullness of Christ that is yours. Please come. At the time when the veil in the temple was torn in two and the sun was darkened from the sky, with a loud voice, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is done. It's fulfilled. Everything that should be has been done. Every sin is covered. Every soul can come to Jesus in faith and find room." Jesus said, "This is my body and broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And looking to the disciples, and through the disciples to you, Jesus said, "This cup is a new promise I make to you in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." I have kept you longer than I should. There's no closing number. But a reminder to all of you that if you would like somebody to pray with you, you'll find people at the front of the sanctuary here. Just come, and they'll stand with you in prayer. As you exit the sanctuary in the back wall, you'll find an information booth with details about the church and who we are and what we do. You can get your questions answered there. May you know the fullness of the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. May you walk this week in such a way that people will look at you and see the fruit of God is coming through you and upon you, and give glory to the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you as you go.